Looking ahead to this weekend, I wondered if and when the effects of Hurricane Harvey would make themselves apparent our way. So I checked in at the Weather Channel, weather.com, and saw this headline: Sad Harvey Stories. And I quickly forgot about the forecast for myself as I started to read. I learned about 25-year-old Andrew Pasek. He had a tender heart for animals, and he stepped on an electrical wire in ankle-deep water as he was trying to check the status of his beloved sister's cat. As he fell into a lamppost, it was attached to a live wire, and a friend tried to move closer to give him help, and he said, "Don't touch me. I'm dying." His mother, Jodell, had lost her other son in the 1990s due to a drunk driver, and said through sobs, "We were planning to take a trip to Mount Rushmore later in the year, but I think I'll still take that trip, this time to bring the ashes of my son to scatter to a place he had hoped to be." You probably heard about Houston Police Sergeant Albert Perez, the 60-year-old father of two, knew that his job called him away from his house and the safety there. He left his wife at 4 a.m. on Sunday morning saying, "I've got to go to work." His police chief said it was in his DNA to always put others before himself. But Perez never made it to work as his cruiser got swept away in the rushing current. Then there was 45-year-old Yahir Ubrio Vizut and 33-year-old Jorge Perez, two friends who died in a boat accident while on a mission with family and friends to help people from the floodwaters. 58-year-old Reuben Jordan disappeared while driving in the storm and was later confirmed dead. He was a beloved track and football coach with a big heart at Clear Creek High School, who once took a former student addicted to drugs into his own home to help him get clean and to get him into his own apartment. There was 65-year-old Donald Rogers and his wife Rochelle, who were worried about an older uncle in Fulshear, Texas, about 10 miles away. When they pulled out of their own driveway, the skies were clear. They thought it would be safe passage. When passing over a bridge, their pickup truck was swept away in a swift current and flipped over. Rochelle was able, in the crisis, to dial 911. But by the time rescuers reached them, it was too late, and they were found, this couple, dead in their truck. On and on and on. Stories of heroism and heartache. And as we watched this terrible event unfold, it was impossible for us not to feel a deep sense of empathy for all those families, all those individuals, all those animals impacted by such a massive and historic natural disaster. But I bring a different question before us this morning. The question that I wrestled with in watching this unfold is, what moves someone from empathetic feelings and into compassionate action? You know, it's one thing to feel sorry for someone going through trouble, and it's quite another thing to actually help that someone going through trouble and making the effort to do something about it? What makes the difference? What makes the difference between seeing a disaster and saying, "Isn't that terrible?" and seeing a disaster and getting out the checkbook? Pondering this distinction led me to recall the great German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer's contrast between cheap grace and costly grace. He pointed out a phenomenon within the Christianity of his day that is still prevalent in this day that is troubling. And so, Bonhoeffer writes, in The Cost of Discipleship, 1937, cheap grace means grace sold on the market like cheap Jack's wares. Grace without price, grace without cost. The essence of grace, we suppose, is that the account has been paid in advance. And because it has been paid, everything can be had for nothing. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Costly grace, he compares to the treasure in the field, so valuable that it inspires us to sell all that we have to possess it. Where we are willing to suffer and make real sacrifices to do the right thing. Where we are willing to leave it all behind in order to follow our Lord. Costly grace, says Bonhoeffer, is the gospel which must be sought again and again, the gift that must be asked for, the door at which we must repeatedly knock. Our passage in Romans puts it far more succinctly. It says, let love be genuine, implying for us that this thing we call love is very deceptive. That love could be thought of as nothing more than a feeling. I have love in my heart. But true love, genuine love, authentic love, is an action. And if the soul of our religion presumes upon the goodness and grace of God without any expectation for our faithful return of response and sacrificial grace, well, we too can find ourselves in equally troubling waters. Without an honest, sincere, and at times painful reflection upon the self, joined with a compassionate, generous, and loving attention to the world in need, especially to the strangers and the oppressed and the hurting, then the whole Christian faith becomes nothing more than a self-help strategy, reducing God's blessings to the limits of a selfish aspiration toward personal pleasure and self-advancement. Modern theologian Robbie Castleman's convinced that this attitude is a Christian perversion that confuses culture and kingdom, faith and nation, and it blinded good church-going Germans to the false prophets of the Third Reich who did all sorts of things in the name of Jesus while calling other people evildoers to be shunned, banned, and abused. He concludes, salvation is a free gift of God's grace earned by the work of Jesus Christ alone, and this gift will cost you everything. Now, I recognize that this presentation can sound like one big guilt trip. And that's not my intention. Most of us who grew up in church have spent a lifetime trying to free ourselves from the toxic religious background of nothing but do's and don'ts, trying to earn God's favor with the sneaky suspicion that we are fundamentally never going to measure up and be good enough. And we have been liberated by the power of grace and the knowledge that God loves us in spite of ourselves, and live joyfully into this bold and promising proclamation. But here's what I was appreciating. While watching these floodwaters rain down upon the poor people of East Texas, this thing that we do week after week, this thing of Christian worship and fellowship and service, is the very thing that makes me a better Christian, that makes me a better human. It causes me to be a more empathetic person, a person more capable of bringing harmony between my words and my deeds, my sincere feelings, joined with my potential for caring, with good, caring actions in the world, a desire to do what is right, and the will to actually seek the right I hope to do. I confess my sins here in this place, not because I'm trying to earn God's forgiveness, but because I need to be confronted with my own selfishness and preoccupations. I sing my praises to God, not because God needs the affirmation, but because I need to be reminded that it's not always about me. I come to the table of the Lord's sacrifice because I am prone to look for a shortcut, to challenge the Lord's immense gift of suffering love. That I'm prone, like Peter, to assume if I'm on the Lord's side, then there's no point in me having to suffer. I can falsely believe that because grace is so generous, it is convenient, it is easy, without cost, without demand, without sacrifice. So I come to this table with a confession on my lips. Forgive me, Lord. Thank you, God. Lead me to do better, to be better, not only for my sake, but for the sake of the good I might do in the world, following the Savior who in love gave himself for me. Because I desire this grace, not only as a personal gift, but as an invitation to not leave this place unchanged. Catholic social activist Dorothy Day said it this way: we cannot love God unless we love each other. And to love, we must know each other. We know God in the breaking of the bread. And we know each other in the breaking of the bread. And we are not alone anymore. Heaven is a banquet. And life is a banquet too. Even with crust. And there is companionship. May we pray.